Good evening, everyone. I'm sorry to have to correct something that Elder York spoke. I'm not Pastor Keith Doyle, not yet at least, but Lord willing, that day will come. I was asked to give a brief introduction to myself. As you see in the bulletin, my name is Keith Doyle. I just recently graduated from RPTS, and this last spring presbytery, I was sustained by presbytery to be eligible to receive a call. So that's where I currently stand. And as Pastor Thoman said, I am actively candidating at various churches. My family, at least most of my family, is here with me this evening. I've been blessed with a 23-year marriage with my wife, Rachel, and we have six children, and currently we're living in Northeast Ohio, but Lord willing, that will change. So let's turn now to the scripture, and our message this evening comes from the Gospel of John and the 16th chapter. John chapter 16 and the first four verses. And while you're turning there, you may be asking yourself, why are we reading only the first four verses of this chapter? Well, my friend Pastor Thoman knows that right after graduating from seminary, the licentiate has so much theology and church history in his head that he's ready to burst. So Pastor Thoman wisely cautioned me and said, Keith, try to keep it short, okay? Well, I might be exaggerating just a bit, but that's my story and I'm sticking to it. And that's the best defense I can offer you this evening as to why we're just looking at the first four verses of this chapter. So once again, please turn in your Bibles. If you're using a pew Bible, it's found on page 1148, John chapter 16. Now, in all seriousness, listen together to the words of the living and true God. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let us pray together. Let's pray. O blessed eternal one and heavenly Father, we do ask, O Lord, that you continue to be with us in this service by your Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us from this passage laid before us tonight, that you would be the preacher and not me. And yet, Lord, we pray that the preacher may pour himself out as an offering to you, as a service unto God. And so we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the proto-reformer John Huss was tied to the stake to be burned as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, he noticed that there was a plainly dressed man from the country who seemed to be busier than all the others in collecting wood for the fire. Such blind zeal is often seen in the persecution of God's people. Now, the killing of God's saints is terrible enough in all of its injustice and devilish cruelty, but how much more so when it's combined with an irony that it is done in the name of God, even as an act of devotion or service to him. And we find the same irony in our text this evening. When we hear from the lips of our Savior, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. These words will be the focus of our message tonight. And though the apostles would later suffer in this way, the Lord's warning was not intended only for them. For we see many examples of Christians being persecuted and martyred in the name of God and religion throughout church history. For example, when the early church was under the rule of Rome, Christians were often killed for their faith. You see, Christians were seen as atheists, for they did not believe in the pantheon of Roman gods. And so here's a picture of that irony once again. And so the Romans believed that Christians must be angering the gods. And as a result, Christians were blamed and persecuted for national disasters and famines and plagues and military defeats. But the warning from our Lord also extends beyond the days of the early church. Indeed, there really is no reason to object to the notion that the words of our Lord here were and continue to be fulfilled in countless instances throughout the church age. My brothers and sisters, when we live in a time when antagonism against Christians and the church is on the rise, we must heed Christ's warning as applicable to our own day. So when we are persecuted, we should not look upon it as some strange thing, as Peter tells us. But we should remember our Lord's warning here. And it should not be surprising when we are afflicted in the name of what is right when it's actually wrong. Or in the name of what is religious when it is actually irreligious. Or in the name of service to God when it's actually service to an idol. We must remember the Lord's warning so that when trials come, we'll be not tempted to back off from our duty or to fall away altogether in apostasy. Now, apostasy is not just some academic topic. It's a real danger that we must be watchful against. In fact, Pastor Thoman and I and many other of the RPTS students just came back this week from a conference, from the Banner of Truth conference at Elizabethtown College in Eastern PA. And one of the speakers said that he knew two men who actually were trained for the ministry at the same time he was, and they entered into their ministry at the same time. And these two other men not only stepped away from the pastoral ministry, but they actually threw off their faith altogether. And so I say, we must be careful about the danger of apostasy. And so we must remember and not forget our Lord's warning, as we read here in verse 4. Let me just read that again. But when I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus wants us to remember these things. He says that expressly. He wants us to remember this warning when he says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now, my friends, this will be an unusual message tonight. And I'm sure my homiletical professor there in the back will not agree with this format. But I'll have to talk to him afterwards. But this sermon mostly consists of just illustration. And what I'd like to do is to focus on two persecutors of Christ's church who thought that by killing Christians, they were offering a service to God. Two men, two stories. One persecutor is taken from the Holy Scripture, and the other from the pages of our church history. Saul of Tarsus and Louis XIV, or Louis XIV, King of France. And through the example of these men's lives, I pray that the Lord's warning here will sink down into our hearts and our minds. Remember, Jesus said, indeed, the hour is coming. And we might even add, has already come. When whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So let us turn now to our first historical figure and persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure you all know that this Saul of Tarsus is the same one who in a very spectacular way was converted to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the Lord's good pleasure, Saul of Tarsus was transformed and became the Apostle Paul. But for this evening, I want to focus on Saul of Tarsus and not so much Paul the Apostle as an example of a persecutor of the church. And we first read of Saul of Tarsus in the scripture is one who took part of the killing of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And when this godly deacon and apologist was judged, we read that all who sat in the council were gazing at him. If you can picture that, all these men gazing at Stephen. And we read that the council saw that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. And after Stephen gave his singular testimony, as recorded in the 7th chapter of Acts, we read that they took him out of the city so they might stone him. And we read that the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That is our man, the Saul of Tarsus. And I might just add that presumably they lay down their garments so their arms would be freer to cast stones at Stephen. And we also read in the scripture expressly that Saul approved of this killing of Stephen. Now, this began a period of great persecution in the church. And Christians were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stayed behind in Jerusalem. But there is more in the scripture that we read about of Saul of Tarsus. He himself admits that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. And Luke reports that he was ravaging the church and would go from house to house and enter into people's homes and drag off men and women to prison. As a Christian, he later confesses, I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Saul goes on to say, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So why did Saul do these things? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in our own passage here in John 16. We read in the third verse, Jesus says, and they will do these things, that is, they will kill the saints in the name of a service to God. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. That's what Jesus says. And so you see, Saul of Tarsus, that devout Pharisee and zealous persecutor, did not know the Lord. Indeed, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was converted by Christ, and in his conversion there was this blinding light of Christ that struck Saul down. One of the first things that we read is that Saul asked this question, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who the Lord was. And then, of course, the reply came from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So why did Saul of Tarsus do these things? He declared, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." You see, Saul was very zealous, and his determination was strong, because he was doing all these things in service to the Lord God, or so he thought. My friends, do you ever feel cold and lifeless in your service to Christ and for his kingdom? We must pray then that you and I would be as zealous in building up our brothers and sisters in the faith as the persecutors of Christ are zealous to destroy them. Why should those who hate Christ have more zeal and determination in their service to a false god or the devil than we do in our service and worship to the true and living God and for the spreading of his gospel and for the care of God's people? My friends, it should not be so. Let us turn now to our second historical figure and persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, King Louis XIV of France. He was a king that lived in the latter part of the 17th century, and he held to the divine right of kings, and so he ruled as an absolute monarch. He was called Le Roi Soleil, or the Sun King, because he identified himself with Apollo, the sun god of both the Greeks and the Romans. And he adopted the sun as his emblem to represent his power and magnificence. Louis loved pleasure and his luxurious lifestyle. You know, he was the one who built that well-known and extravagant Chateau de Versailles, or as we would say, the Palace of Versailles, located about 12 miles west of Paris. Even his second wife, Madame de Maintenon, testified of him, "Louis had never loved anyone but himself." Persecution against the French Protestants, who were called the Huguenots, began in the early 16th century. But at the end of this century, King Louis's grandfather, Henry IV, signed the Edict of Nantes, which offered some civil tolerance and peace for the Huguenots. However, King Louis revoked this peaceful edict. And between hunting for game and feasting at his banquet, King Louis signed this revocation of the edict. And so began one of the fiercest periods of persecution against the church, parallel in many respects to the killing times of our own covenanter heritage. In fact, the persecution of the Huguenots was so heavy that one of the first seals used by the underground French church was taken from the account in the Gospels when Jesus and his disciples were caught in a storm on the sea. In the language of the Huguenot seal, we read, "So nous, Seigneur, nous perissons. Save us, Lord. We perish." You see, King Louis' objective was not merely to bring Protestants back into the Roman Catholic fold, but he wanted to crush what he called la religion prétendue réformée, that is, the so-called or pretended Reformed religion. Indeed, King Louis flattered himself in thinking that he was God's chief and commander in his fight against the Reformation in France. He even had statues and commemorative coins made in his honor, which depicted him as triumphing over this Protestant heresy. And so the Huguenot pastors in France were in constant danger of their lives as they preached the gospel to the Lord's scattered flock. The French students of ministry at Calvin's Academy in Geneva even joked with each other that a certificate from the academy was actually a death certificate. Indeed, most of these French pastors were martyred once they returned to their home country. My brothers and sisters, how sobering the story of these men's lives should be to us. How can any of the common inconveniences in our lives that we so often grumble about compare to the great sacrifices that these men made for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for their master? These stories should humble us, but they should also remind us to pray that the Lord would raise up such men for the gospel ministry in our own day. Pastor Claude Broussan, after fleeing to the Netherlands, returned to France knowing the danger he would face. The French pastor remembered the flocks of God's people there, who had only a few pastors, and he earnestly desired to minister to them. Perhaps this will remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus on the beach when he restored Peter in fellowship with him. Jesus commanded Peter, "Feed my sheep." My friends, this must be the earnest desire of all of those who Christ calls to the pastoral ministry. Feed Christ's little ones. Feed his sheep. Yet, Pastor Broussan was eventually seized at Oloron and was tortured and killed there. But his executioner was moved and testified, "No other condemned man has made me tremble like this man has done." We also find several accounts about these brave and godly preachers of the gospel and how they narrowly escaped capture by the king's men. But I'll just give you a couple of examples. At one time, the pastor Antoine Cour was preparing a sermon under a tree close to his home. Suddenly, he heard a troop of soldiers with their axes chopping down the front door of his house. So he was able to escape at that time. Another pastor named Béranger came to a house where he was invited to stay for the night. But when he arrived, he found only a child. The preacher asked, "Where is your papa?" The boy answered, "Well, he's gone to tell the soldiers that the minister is supposed to come tonight." And the pastor replied, "Well, tell your papa that the minister decided not to wait for the soldiers." Yet behind all that King Louis XIV did in persecuting his Protestant subjects, he believed he was offering a service to God. Louis believed that his service to God might procure favor so the Lord would forgive him. Like an act of penance, Louis thought that by killing the Huguenots, he could compensate for his pursuit of lust and all of his immoral behavior and its luxuriant life. As we close, I would like you to think about just a couple more things. Saul and Louis both fiercely persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet there is also a great difference between them, which I must not neglect to mention. Saul was taught by the Lord that his Pharisaical ways were not going to work as a pathway to heaven. Indeed, Saul, as converted Paul, emphasized in his apostolic ministry that salvation in Christ is through grace by faith alone. But Louis, on the other hand, even until his death, clung to the idea that he could justify himself before God by his works. Won't he be like many others on the judgment day who cry out, "Lord, look at all the many things that we have done for you." And Jesus will respond, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." My friends, don't let this be the conclusion of your life. Lastly, my friends, are you zealous for God and His service? Then I must ask you, do you know God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? For there is a teaching here from our text which clearly emerges for us tonight. And I wonder if you see it. Listen, especially of those who are students in high school or in college. The very cause you are so eager and zealous to pursue, that work for justice to which you want to commit your life to, that service of God you earnestly desire to become the great fulfillment of the purpose of your life, what if in your zeal and pursuit of these things, one day you find you're fighting against the people of God and actually doing what is contrary to the Lord's service? Jesus said, "Those who are killing God's saints, thinking that they are offering a service to God, are those who neither know the Father nor the Son." Such was Saul of Tarsus. Of course, he was converted, and then he knew Jesus, and he ministered truly in his name. But such also was King Louis of France, who thought that he could please God by his works of sacrificing the Huguenots. My friend, which story will be yours? I urge you to examine yourself. Have you called out to Jesus to forgive your sins? Do you believe in Him and understand all the things that He did on the cross of Calvary? Seek Jesus while He may be found. For once you know the Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, then, I say, then you may be free in your life to offer a true service to the true and living God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do praise you. We praise you for how you lead and guide us in the ways of eternal life. We praise you, O Lord, especially for sending your Son, even because from all eternity past, God the Father loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we pray that this may be the way with us. And we do pray, O Lord, that all of our lives would be to your glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto you, to your glory and your mercy, for your mercy and for your truth's sake, we make this petition. Hear us now, O Lord, please pardon all of our sins. And as you promised in the Word of God, please cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And be with us in the remainder of this service in the Sabbath evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.